Jesus went to the cross and there paid the debt, a debt we could not pay. We're thankful this morning that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had let the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Continue to speak to us through Thy Word, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You have your Bible, John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. Commencing at verse 1. John chapter 18 and verse 1. The 18th chapter of John, commencing at the first verse. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which He entered and His disciples. And Judas also, who betrayed Him, knew the place. For Jesus often resorted there with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth. And God will bless to us what we have read from His holy word. I'm sure that if a word were not spoken this morning, we can all say we've been spoken to. Our thanks to the choir, Mr. Lovelace, the instrumentalists, and the narrator, for just giving a good preamble for the message that God has seemingly laid upon our hearts. I was struck by some words which were given in narration. In fact, they struck me so that I jotted them down. Let me give them to you again. Of all the things that God has done and for which we praise Him, of all His great miracles, none is greater than the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I stand in awe, ladies and gentlemen, as I look at those words in John chapter 18 and verse 4, which we have just read. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, went forth. He knew what awaited Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what awaited Him at the judgment of Gabbatha. He knew what awaited Him at the hill called Golgotha. None of these things took Him by surprise. It was all part of the divinely prearranged program. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this was none other than God the Son who set His face calmly and deliberately in the direction of Calvary. And I want you to know this morning that He would not permit anything to turn Him aside from His eternal purpose to redeem us. Music affects me. And I don't know about you, but I sort of got a lump in my throat when I heard these words sung just this morning. Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Luke 22:42. But you know, the Apostle Paul talks about this, or John rather talks about this and says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And then the Apostle Paul carries it one step farther, and he says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's of utmost importance to us this morning to know that though the crucifixion was known, foreknown by God, It in no way lessens the enormity of our guilt in despising and rejecting and crucifying the Son of God. And I want you to know this morning, ladies and gentlemen, I was there when the Son of God tasted death for me. And you were there too. In the time given to me this morning, I want to give as many reasons as I can of why the cross was necessary. Why was the cross necessary? I suggest to you, first of all, that sin needed it. Had there been no such thing as sin, there would not have been the necessity of the cross. But you see, when sin became actual, the cross became essential. There could be nothing else. And none of us will ever appreciate the eternal value of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross until we realize the enormity and the awfulness of sin. The greater our realization of the heinousness of sin, the greater our appreciation of the virtue and value of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, someone may say to me this morning, Mr. Pilon, what is sin? Ladies and gentlemen, sin is coming short of a given standard. Sin is a failure to meet the righteous requirements of a holy God's requirements. What are His requirements? He gave them to us. But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's it. And not one of us has done that all our life. Not one of us. You haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind since the day you were born? Can't be. Therefore, you know what you are? You're a sinner. But again, what is sin? Sin is the deliberate transgression against doing what a person knows is right. When we know the truth, we tell a lie. We do too. We know that which is pure, and we do that which is impure. Knowing what is honest, we do that which is dishonest. Ladies and gentlemen, sin is here. It's actual. And the proof of it is in the crime, the disease, the pain, the sorrow, the death, the doom, the debauchery that is in this world today. At our early service this morning, it was announced to lock your car because people are losing stuff out of their cars all the time. Just another evidence of sin. But thank God, on the cross of Calvary, the Bible declares that God permitted the sinless Son, permitted to lay on His sinless Son the iniquity of us all. Peter says, who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. God was so satisfied with the redeeming work of His beloved Son on the cross of Calvary that He raised Him from the dead, and the Savior is now enthroned in glory. Oh, thank God. Our sins, which necessitated the cross, have been righteously put away through the substitutionary sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. We can sing this morning, all my sins were laid upon Him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on Him, and believing, I am free. Why was the cross necessary? Sin needed it. Secondly, why was the cross necessary? Holiness required it. The Bible makes it crystal clear that God is holy. I think sometimes we forget this. Now, holiness has two essentials: a love of righteousness and an equal hatred of iniquity. There never was a time, ladies and gentlemen, when God's holiness was more clearly demonstrated than when the divine substitute, His beloved Son, bore our sins in His own body on the cross. As the Savior, He hung there And the area was enshrouded in darkness. And what did he say? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It breaks me all up. Now, you know, those words were uttered by the Lord Jesus, but it was prophesied long before that he would say those words. The psalmist said, he said he'll say those words on Calvary. And then it's quoted from the 22nd Psalm. And you know what it says in Psalm 22 and verse 3? After those words, it says, but thou art holy, thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. You see, God could do nothing else than turn his back on his beloved son, because it was at that time that the Lord Jesus became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why was the cross necessary? Sin needed it. Why was the cross necessary? Holiness required it. Thirdly, why was the cross necessary? Justice demanded it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God is just. That's a fact. God says to Moses in Exodus 34 and 7 that God yet can by no means clear the guilty. God cannot be merciful at the expense of justice. God cannot be loving at the cost of righteousness. Justice must be satisfied before mercy can flow out to you and me. God is light. Therefore, he cannot be indifferent to sin. But God is love. Praise his name. And he can't be indifferent to the sinner. Thank God, on the basis of the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God can be perfectly righteous, and he can both be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. I love this song, you know I do. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace his righteousness and wondrous grace. The sin is on the Savior laid. 'Tis in his blood sin debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. Why was the cross necessary? Sin needed it. Holiness required it. Justice demanded it. Fourthly, why was the cross necessary? Prophecy expected it. I am told that over 300 times in the Old Testament, we have prophetic scriptures telling us of the coming of Messiah Jesus. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where we're told that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that seed came. And Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Christ's holy life, or his virgin birth, his holy life, his vicarious death, his glorious resurrection, his future glory, are all told to us in the Old Testament. And you know, if the Savior hadn't come, none of these scriptures would have ever been fulfilled. Remember what the Savior said? These are the words which I spoke unto you when I was with you. What are those words, Lord? That all things which were spoken of me in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. When he walked with the two on the road to the Emmaus, he expounded to them the things in the scriptures concerning himself, the Old Testament. Oh, why was sin necessary, or why was the cross necessary? Sin needed it. Holiness required it. Justice demanded it. Prophecy expected it. Fifthly, why was the cross necessary? Salvation compelled. The Bible leaves us in no doubt why Christ came. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10 and verse 45. If there ever was to be salvation for the likes of you and me, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. You know, I'm amazed at this. Knowing full well all that it would cost for your and my salvation, all that would be involved, the Savior willingly came, and in matchless and infinite grace, he clothed himself with humility and humanity and became the babe in Bethlehem. Paul states it this way, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And then Paul adds in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I've sung these words on many occasions. The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred. Thy visage marred, now cloudless peace for me. Why was the cross necessary? Sin needed it. Holiness required it. Justice demanded it. Prophecy expected it. And salvation compelled. This morning in an earlier service, we had the emblems of the Lord's death on this table in front of me. You know what words I believe come to many of our minds as we see the emblems of the Lord's death? He took my place. The Son of God, for me life's thorny pathway trod. On him my many sins were laid. The ransom price he fully paid. Many years ago, when we still lived in Michigan, it was necessary for me to take a business trip in the winter to northern Michigan. I don't wish that on my worst enemy. In fact, the snowbanks were so high that the highway patrol furnished red flags to tie on the aerial of your car so that when you went past the snowbank, people would be able to see that there was a car approaching. I was to go from Petoskey, Michigan to Charlevoix, a distance of about 40 miles, and there's a lovely motel in Charlevoix, and I was hoping to get there that night. I left Petoskey at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon to make 40 miles, which wasn't bad. And after I got as far as Boyne City, which is only 20 miles, we ran into what you call a whiteout. Not a blackout, but a whiteout. It's just as bad. Because you can't see 6 feet in front of the car. And I knew that I couldn't make it to Charlevoix the next 20 miles. So in Boyne City in the winter, there was one motel open, and it was a flea-bitten place, I'll tell you. But I was glad to get there. Went in that motel, and I couldn't get the temperature in the motel above 60 degrees. It was cold. So I wrapped the blanket around me and sat on the bed. And on the old dresser in that motel was a book. And I read a story in that book that I've never forgotten. I'm going to tell you about it this morning. Back in the time of the gold rush in the West, you recall, many men went from the East to the West to seek their fortune. There was a young couple, had one little boy, and they weren't doing too well in the East, and so it was decided that the man would go alone to the West, to California, to the gold fields, and endeavor to strike it rich. As soon as he had panned enough gold and earned enough money, he would send it back to his wife, and she and her little boy and the little boy would join him there in the West in California. It took a long time. But finally, and of course the post was very slow, finally one day the word came, the money was sent, and they were to go and join Daddy on the West Coast. The man had taken the overland route, and he determined that there must be something better for his wife, so it was decided that she would board a ship in New York, which would eventually end up in California. The wife and the little boy got aboard ship, and the sailing was good. They went for several days, and then one day, there was a little fire that started on board. And they thought they could put it out. But they couldn't. And so finally the signal went through the ship, "Fire! Man the lifeboats!" The captain knew that there was a keg of powder in the hold of the ship, gunpowder. And he knew as soon as the flames had reached the gunpowder, everybody would be blown to bits. So the lifeboats were launched. And the woman wanted to get a few personal things, so she went below with her little boy and went below and got a few personal things and came topside just in the, as the last boat was being loaded and going away from the sinking ship. When she got to the edge, they said, "There's no more room." "Oh," she said, "can't you squeeze me in?" "No, there's no more room." And they said, we're overloaded already." "Oh, how about my little boy? Just room for him." "No, there's no room." Finally, she stood there. The ship was listing. She picked up that little boy in her arms, kissed him, and threw him into the lifeboat, right into the middle of all the people. With that, a wave came along and snatched the boat away. These were the last words that they ever heard from the mama. "When you see your daddy, tell him I died for you." Ladies and gentlemen, that's just a small picture, a faint picture, a blurry picture of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. May I say it reverently? You understand. When you see your daddy, tell him he died for you. I wonder if you've ever invited the Christ who died, was buried, and rose again into your life. Or have you, like so many of us did before we were saved, spit at it? Don't want you. That's what you do when you refuse the salvation he offers to you this morning. Oh, I'm thankful for the cross on which Jesus died. And I invite you this morning to, by faith, come to that cross and look at the Savior as he hangs there for you. And I suggest to you this morning that if you've never received him as your personal Savior, that you do this morning. Thank him for dying for you and invite him into your life. This will be the greatest Palm Sunday you ever known. You'll be waving the palm branches even if they're not here. They're down in Florida. I'll guarantee. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? No one looking around. Maybe there's someone here this morning. You've gone along for weeks and months, maybe years. You've heard the gospel. My friend, you need to get saved. We don't know who you are unless you indicate it to us. And we would like to pray for you this morning and be of help to you if we can. But we don't know unless you indicate it. Is there someone here this morning who's not saved or not sure? And you say, Mr. Pilon, would you pray for me? And I'd like to know that I am saved today. Would you just lift your hand wherever you are? We want to be of help to you. See, we're your friends. We want you to see you born again. That's why Christ died, so that you could have life. Is there someone here this morning? Huh? Is there? Somewhere? You need to get saved. Heavenly Father, we commit the issues of this service to Thee and pray that Thou will continue to work in hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.